Let us pray together. Oh, grant unto us, our Father, a greater portion of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we again turn to your word, as we have read it, as we've read of the believer's heart that cries out, oh, how I love your law, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. As he assures you his commitment that even in the face of opposition he will not turn from your word but meditate upon it. Strengthen such godly and holy and honourable and surely right desires and action in our lives. But how can we apart from your spirit? May your spirit indeed come and guide us. In his name, that precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. What would you think of a government that sent its most precious troops into a field of conflict, a place of combat? They just said to them, here's your pack lunch. Here's, take your gun, take your tent that you've been given when you first signed up. Go and fight. We'll see you at the end. If they did not supply them, if they did not have a logistic chain to keep them armed, to keep them fed, to keep them medically cared for, to provide relief, to provide rest, didn't give them the appropriate resources of equipment, of training, of intelligence data, of parameters for conflict, an understanding of the goals for what they are there and what they are seeking to accomplish and how they will know when they have achieved why they were sent. Surely we would not be impressed. We would say they were incompetent. They were uncaring. They were not only being foolish, they were being cruel and indifferent to the very lives of those whom they were sent and the families who were bereaved of their presence and likely to receive the modern version of the telegram. We would not be impressed. On all those things depends the ability to engage in conflict, let alone to achieve a possible victory. When it comes to the government and economy of our God, the wisdom and practice of our God, we need to have no such fears. For Jesus says so in the passage we're looking at this day. In John chapter 16, from verse 12 to 15. Jesus, for those of us who were here last week will remember, has been talking about that as he leaves, he will send the Holy Spirit, and that this Holy Spirit will engage in activity within this world, but he will do it through us, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, through Christians. And that activity, that ministry that he will do, which will find us engaged in, what we will be doing by his enablement and agency, will be to convict the world of sin, to convict the world that there is righteousness but only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not in the grave, but has risen from the dead and ascended on high, a sure and certain declaration that he is righteous, even though he died in the place of sinners, bearing their sin. There is righteousness from God available through Christ, is what the Holy Spirit will be convicting those of whom he has convicted of sin. But then also he will convict of judgment, and how important it is to know the judge as your saviour, so that when you stand in that day, he will call you brother, friend, mine, my sheep. Some lovely titles Jesus uses and more to describe his people with affection and eternal commitment. All this the Holy Spirit will do in this world through us. In other words, that's our ministry too. We've been set free filled with the Holy Spirit to engage in spiritual warfare with the gospel, for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory. And what Jesus is saying there is that the Holy Spirit, by his activity through us, guarantees that the church will have an impact upon this world. And history shows that that has indeed been the case, is still the case, and will always be the case until he returns. As we turn to verses 12 to 15, Jesus then says that he has also made sure that the church will be equipped to make such an impact. All that is necessary for us to make a gospel impact on the world, for some unto salvation, while, yes, sadly, others unto condemnation because they will ignore it, is brought to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church. He not only ministers through the church to the world, what Jesus is saying, that he does this by ministering to the church, ministering to us. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning, with the understanding that our responsibility in the light of that ministry is to embrace the resources that the Holy Spirit has provided for his people, and to get with the Holy Spirit's program as we are driven out with a glorious purpose to bring glory and honour to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer King of the world. So as we look at these verses, we are to embrace, first of all, his comprehensive provision. In verse 12, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." The first thing we should notice there is the overwhelming compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. For who is the you that is being spoken of here? Quite clearly from verse 12, it is those who stand before him, to whom he has had the Lord's Supper, celebrated that which he has instituted, which we will celebrate again this day. The 11 whom he has taught and ministered to. And he says, "I recognize that there is so much more you need to hear, need to understand, to be able to take this task, to live out your responsibility as a Christian, yet alone as a servant of Christ in this world. But you're not ready to hear it now. You can't bear it." What sympathy on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ we read there. He knows the state of his disciples, and he is patient with them. But it doesn't stop him from preparing for them. That's his point. What is it that stopped them from being able to bear it? Well, we know that in John chapter 14 that they were troubled, that they were full of fear. And no doubt now this was added to with even more pointed grief as Jesus more pointedly talks about his coming death, that he's leaving them, and explains something of what that is. I encourage you to reread those chapters. Understand the mind of the disciples that Jesus is highlighting in these words. But I think there's another reason why Jesus says you cannot bear it now. And it's not just the issue of their grief and their fear. It's the fact that they don't yet have the reality of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as historical facts to filter into their thinking. That is the key part of the puzzle. Yeah, there's nothing worse, is it, than having a whole puzzle and trying to put it together, and there's one piece that you just can't find, and until you find that piece, you can't finish off the puzzle. And Jesus says, you can't bear it now because you are missing that vital piece of my death and resurrection that will give you the links that are necessary to understand not only what I've been saying up to this point, so that your fear will turn to courage, your grief will turn to comfort and joy, but now you will have understanding to actually go forth into the battlefield. You need that truth, which brothers and sisters, has been granted to us and becomes a dominant factor in how we understand what is happening in this world, in our own hearts, in our own lives. But Jesus, in compassion, recognizes they're not ready to have all that he needs to teach them. But after that reality dawns and the Spirit comes, then that Spirit will teach them what Jesus can't at this point teach them. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will give them the further revelation that they will need. And that's the revelation that we find collected and now put together in the scriptures of the New Testament, adding to the Old Testament already given. This is the words of Jesus written down, both those which he spoke directly to the apostles, which Jesus said the Holy Spirit would bring back to your remembrance, and the words of Jesus communicated by the Holy Spirit to the apostles from heaven. The interpretation of all these things and the prophecies of what will yet come, as Jesus indicated to them earlier in this whole discussion. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, having quoted from Isaiah 64, where it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him," then adds, that was true for Isaiah. And we can put in, it was even true for the apostles prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit as the reward of Christ's atoning and victorious death and resurrection. He adds these words, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Here Jesus says that the Spirit will guide them into all truth. It is a glorious statement. He will guide them into all truth. The point we must not miss is that this stresses the completeness of the revelation. And Jesus reiterates that when he says, "He will take what I give him and give it to you." All truth, literally all the truth. It cannot mean all truth that God knows, for that would mean becoming God ourselves. Rather, it is quite clear that what Jesus is saying is all the truth that you need. All the truth that the church in time will need will be given to you. All truth necessary to help God's people know Christ and to serve Christ in this world and to prepare and establish them in faith for glory to come. And what we have then in the New Testament, added to the Old Testament, is that reality. Yes, Jesus here is acknowledging that there is a progressive unfolding of revelation in history, that the Old Testament was not enough, the New Testament had to come. That the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ during his public ministry, which the Holy Spirit would help them to write down accurately, to remember and to inscribe, but that was not enough. That the Spirit will have to bring more to them. But this does not allow us to conclude, as some in error do, that this process of progressive revelation continues beyond the Bible. Why can I say that? Because Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will guide you. Still talking to the disciples, still talking to the apostolic band, you all the truth. If there are post-apostolic revelations, then Jesus has lied. If there are post-apostolic revelations, the word of God has not been given in its fullness. And the Holy Spirit has failed the early church. Not only the apostles by not giving them all that they needed, but through them, their witness, which is now written down for us, to the early church and to the church through successive generations. So what do you say to those who say a new prophet has arisen in our day? That there is a new book of to be added. A dominant interpretation that superintends and superimposes itself over the scripture as how we must understand the scripture. We will say it is not of the Holy Spirit and therefore ought to be rejected. If someone comes to you, or if you come to the conclusion within yourself that some impression bears force upon you and you say, God has spoken to me, then we must say to ourselves, we must say to them, I am sorry. If that is right, Jesus is a liar. The Holy Spirit has failed. Christianity is void. Let's go home. But I'm not going home because you are deceived. We have been given a comprehensive provision. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says that the foundation of the apostles and prophets has been laid. You only lay a foundation once. We don't need new revelations. We don't need them. What we need is continued instruction in the revelation. What we need is the continual ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that in a moment. It is to the Bible that we are to look. And we need to insist with Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, which says, to the testimony, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It's not of God. It's not of the Spirit. Not only is it complete, it's also balanced. This is another sense in which it is comprehensive. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will teach all truth. Not some parts of truth to the neglect of other parts of truth. He's going to teach all the truth in its proper proportion and balance. All heresies and errors in the church inevitably find their root in a lack of balance, an overemphasis of one thing and ignoring or rejecting of another truth that helps you to keep things in a proper godly balance. Things like, we should only listen to the New Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. You hear someone saying that, you know error is going to result. Heresies will flow. When people start saying that we just need to focus on the Gospels, not on Paul, Peter, not on James, we're in trouble because they're immediately putting things out of balance. If this is the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, then we must accept it all in the balance in which it has come and not fight one against another, but listen to the voice of God through the word as it is given. We all have our favourite portions that have come to mean much to us in the course of our Christian lives. And that's only proper, but the danger is that we may then neglect the rest of the word. We will stick with the milk but ignore the solid food, thinking it's just too hard. And be like those to which the author of the Hebrews complains, who as a result are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Oh, they can wax lyrical. They can go on for hours on their pet topics. And they do. It's usually an indication that they are already off the track. But they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Anyone who says that they do not need this or that truth is approaching truth differently than the Holy Spirit does. Some things are hard to understand, says the Holy Spirit through Peter. Especially when you read Paul. But still the word of God. You can't discount it. You can't ignore it. You need to wrestle with it. He's not giving you an out. He's calling you to roll up your sleeves, to be more prayerful, to be more urgent, but continue to persevere until you have the understanding. For the Holy Spirit has finally balanced the truth that he's given to us. But of course, that then also means it's authoritative. This is stressed by the fact that he is the Spirit of truth. It's essential to his nature to speak the truth. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive. But more, Jesus stresses that he does not act independently of the rest of the others within the eternal Godhead, the Father and the Son. He communicates what he is given. It is not contradictory to what God has revealed elsewhere in the Word, or the secret counsels of God. We cannot pit the revealed counsels against the secret counsels of God. For the Spirit who gives us the revealed counsels is involved in the secret counsels, is in harmony with the secret counsels of God. And when we have problems trying to come to terms with what is happening in this world as the impact of the secret counsels of God are unfolded, we can't turn around and say that the Word of God is contrary to what we experience. The problem's not with the Word of God, it's with us. With our understanding, we must not pit the Word of God against the providence of God, or at least our understanding of the providence of God as his secret counsels begin to unfold in daily life throughout the world. The Holy Spirit may bring clarification, he may amplify truth, he may impress certain truths, he may have these light bulb moments. Oh, I finally get that, I see the relationship. And we may be tempted to say, that's a word from God. No, it's not. It's the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Wondrous, isn't it? Praise God for what it is. But in recognizing that reality, also understand that the Holy Spirit, in giving you that moment of understanding, that advance in perception and application of his truth, is not pitting it against the rest of the Word. So whilst you rejoice in that, don't think that that's only what counts. All of it counts. It's not only there in balance, it's equal in authority. All of it is equal in authority. Our big mistake as Christians, so constant, who know the Scriptures, is to place authority in some areas while conveniently neglecting it in others. Because we love certain sins. We want to hang on to certain sins. And so whilst as we're reading our scripture, that the Spirit may speak to us through that word, highlighting these sins, we just quickly gloss over it because we start thinking about those commands that we really do like, that we're finding it easy to obey, or at least we think we are at the time. But in effect, what we're doing is playing down the authority of the Holy Spirit through that word, through every part of that word, on our lives. So we wouldn't think of killing somebody, but we wouldn't hesitate to rob God in our offering. Because things are a bit tough this week, this month. We wouldn't think of starting a riot in the streets, but we will bear a grudge that festers away and finally explodes in gossip to the detriment of someone else and this momentary feeling of victory over them and feeling good in the midst of it. And yet the Word of God condemns gossiping. It condemns bitterness. It condemns harbouring thoughts, but for some reason or other, the authority of that has nothing to do with us at that time. I wonder what your area is. Where is the Holy Spirit challenging you this past week or month? Where you are not recognizing that it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who has given us this word, but we quietly just shove that one to the side for later reflection, i.e. till I get sick and tired of actually embracing the sin that I want to keep embracing. Let's be honest. That's what it's all about. It's a continual rebelliousness of heart. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit, when he comes to the church, he will give it all truth and he will guide it into all the truth. If it is the truth, it is the truth that comes from God the Father and the Son by the Spirit to us through the written word, it has authority. It is the supreme authority in matters of faith and life. So we must give ourselves to read it. Do you read God's word? Do you discipline yourself as families, as couples, as individuals to read God's word? To ask God to speak to you through his word? Do you anticipate that that's what is actually happening? And as you read it, are you crying out not only for understanding, but for a heart of submission to that truth, no matter how painful it is? Our response to the scriptures ought to be one of submission. Our response to the scriptures ought to be one of gratitude. There's not an issue that faces us today that God has not prepared beforehand and given us the clues on how to think, how to act, how to profit in the midst of it, and to bring help and profit to someone else. The problem's not here. The problem's often here and here and then here. Because we don't use the word. We don't use the word as it was meant to be used. And I'm going to leave it there. And we'll come back to this, God willing, next Lord's Day. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it was given to the apostles and through them has been given to us. And that what we have, your Holy Spirit has convinced us, is not just the word of men, not just the reflection of people in their ivory tower or in the cesspool of human experience, reflecting and navel gazing and having light bulb moments. This is a very careful and precious gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift of Christ to his church, to whom he has also given prophets and teachers, pastors, evangelists. He's given us that word and those who will open up that word and take that word out into the world. So we thank you for the gift of the apostles and prophets that laid that foundation. For the word that has come through them that we now have bound together, having been impressed upon the church of its reality and substance as being the inspired word of God and therefore inerrant and infallible, clear and authoritative, helpful and purposeful. We thank you that everything that is necessary to live the Christian life, even in this present age, has been prepared for us, sent on ahead by Christ for us. How can we believe it? And yet that is the reality. What compassion he has for us. We are humbled under this. All the more as we realize how we often neglect it. Don't give our attention to it. Stick to favorite portions. Don't wrestle with others. Deliberately ignore things that don't appeal to us or challenge us too deeply. Forgive us, O Father, for not loving your law, all of it. For not holding it in proper balance, not seeking to understand it. Not seeking to bring our lives under its corrective and constructive influence. Lord Jesus, you have redeemed us. You have redeemed us not only from sin, but that we would be a special people zealous for good works. We thank you that through the Word and the Spirit, you have given us the resources to that end. May the blessings overflow. to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.